All right. We have power. Wow, I'm supposed to follow that. My word. Can anybody in your family, do you have any renegades that don't play instruments? My wife and I have just thoroughly enjoyed ourselves this year ministering in this church, both in January and in the month of March and even into April. We will be back in a couple of weeks on the 26th to be here again. But we so enjoyed ourselves here. Some churches we go to, there's booming bands. In some churches we go to, there's people that are adequate on the instruments. But in some places we go, they can't even find someone to play the piano. And I've had to stand up and lead the singing without a pianist or any kind of instrumentalist. And that's been kind of a challenge at times. So we really have enjoyed ourselves. We've enjoyed the people here, enjoyed the music on the instruments, and the just great musical ability that is in this church. It's been different every week. But it's always been good. We've always really enjoyed it. So the wife and I were talking, you know, and we said, boy, it feels like we're in the pastorate again. My, you know. The last time I did an Easter service, Easter Sunday service, and a Good Friday service, I did a sunrise service as well. It was down in central Illinois near Macomb, Illinois. There's a Bible church down there that was in between pastors, and I filled in for them during the Passion Week. And that's the closest I've been to anything like this. And that was about 5 or 6 years ago. So don't normally do this. Usually pastors are in their own pulpit on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. So we really enjoyed ourselves here. Do pray for us. We'll be in another GARBC church next week. Filling in while the pastor's away on vacation. And this is in Highland, Indiana, so that's not that far. It's just off the tollway a couple of miles. So do pray for us. That will be Calvary Baptist Church in Highland, Indiana. We're going to be traveling with our grandkids, too, during the week for about 4 days down to Florida and back. It maybe be our last road trip with the grandkids. They're getting one of them's a teenager already. The other one's just preteen, so they're going to get to an age where they don't want to travel with grandma and grandpa, so this is one last fling with them. So we're doing this during the week. I'm going to be in, Lord willing, be in Hammond, or Highland, rather, in the morning next week. So pray for us as we go. We're in a lot of churches. You can see some of our schedule, at least what's printed in our Bible-related ministries newsletter. There's a stack of them in the hall there. Please take one of these. Take it home with yourself and read it. Or hang it on the refrigerator. Remember to pray for us in our ministry to churches out there. Take one. Please do. Because if you don't take one and that stack still is there at the end of the month, you're gonna frustrate Linda very badly. So she's going to have to throw them away. So, you know, make sure you take them. Give Linda a break here, you know. Take one home with you and the stack will disappear and then she won't be so frazzled at the end of the month having to throw them away. She does throw them away at the end of the month. She told me that, so, which is good. We do, too. We print 5,000 of those a month and send them out in bundles to churches, so you'll be on our mailer in the future, too. But anyway, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for your prayers for us and for continuing to pray for our ministry. There's not another ministry like it out there. We work with churches, and we don't charge for our services either. So we praise the Lord for the ability to do that for 42 years, Bible-related ministries, and for the number of churches that we've been able to help and be able to see go forward for the glory of Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and thinking of something kind of humorous on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, we used to call it in my church. There was a group of four-year-olds that were gathered in a Sunday school class in Chattanooga. The teacher looked at the class and asked this question, "Does anyone know what today is?" A little four-year-old girl held up her hand. "Yes, yes, today is Palm Sunday," she said. Teacher exclaimed, "That's fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is?" The same little girl started waving her hand and said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday." And once again, the teacher says, "That's fantastic. Now, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter?" The same little girl responded, and she said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave." Before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on talking, as kids will do. And she said, "If he sees his shadow, he has to go back for another 7 weeks." It gets confusing with kids. And you walk into Walgreens and you see those little yellow chicks, and you see the chocolate eggs and everything having to do with the Easter bunny and everything. Just imagine how confusing that is to children. And so, you know, in our church, we forced ourselves a little bit. We knew it was Easter, but we called it Resurrection Sunday. And that's really what it's about. When I was a youngster in my teenage years, about 17 years old, my parents sent me away to Bible college, and it happened to be Calvary Bible College, Jason. I think I told you that. And I didn't know much about studying, and I didn't do very well that year. But in the middle of that year, right in the middle of that year, in 1967, right after I turned 18 years old, my little brother, who was 15 months old at the time, was scalded and placed in a Chicago hospital. I came home for the semester break and visited him. I came home right the night before it snowed. And did it snow, and did it snow. And anyone my age can tell you, if you lived in Chicago, that was the biggest snow we've ever had. 1967, I think it was January 21st or something like that, right in that time period. And it snowed. It snowed for over 24 hours, you know, big snowflakes, and it piled up about 27 inches. And there were drifts. And so it was a real tough time to be home, and it was a real tough time to get to and from the hospital, and we struggled through it. I went back to college with the idea that my brother would survive. He had survived the initial burns, burned over 40% of his lower body, and looked like he was going to make it. I had great faith in what God was going to do in his life, all those kinds of things, only to find out a week or two later that he died of toxemia from as a result of the burns. And so I came back for the funeral, that sort of thing, the rest of the next semester was just a nightmare. I left the college vowing to never go back, and my view of God was that God just doesn't answer prayers when we need him. Was really feeling down about the whole experience. And wife and I got married a year later. We couldn't live without each other, and so married a year later at age 19. Had a son a year after that. He was born in the 60s, 1969, and I had begun right before we got married, began work in a machine shop, learning a machinist trade, where I stayed for the next 20 years. At about age 25, being the furthest, as far as I could get from God, God drew me back miraculously and showed me that he was very much alive, that he was present in my life. I felt very out of sorts, and then came back into the fold. I won't go into a lot of detail on that because that's not what the message is about. But life's road is long and it's lonely. Sometimes you feel you're walking it alone. Sometimes you don't sense the Lord's presence. Now, when Jesus arose on that Resurrection Sunday, he was very much present with the disciples. I threw a curve at Sunday school class this morning. I said, "How did he get in the room when the doors were locked?" And of course, he had a resurrection body. But did he ever leave his disciples? You know, that's the question. I think he was already in the room. He only revealed himself to them. And best way to walk life is to continue on is to realize the joy of Christ's presence. At age 25, maybe by the time I was 26 years old, I knew the joy of Christ's presence. That I didn't know so much when I was 17 or 18 years old. There's sadness when we do not recognize his presence in our life. You ever felt like that? You say, where is God? You know, and I just don't feel him today. We're not supposed to go by feelings, by the way. We're supposed to go by the truth of God's word. Amen? But feelings play a very important part in all of this. And there's sadness when we don't recognize his presence in our lives. And there's real joy when we see that Jesus is really with us all the way along. He does give us trials. He doesn't promise that we'll be trial-free. Never lead somebody to the Lord and tell them all their troubles are over now, because that's not true. You know, we do have tribulation. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation. Not great tribulation, no. We expect to be rescued out by the rapture and not go through the great tribulation as God's wrath poured out on an unbelieving world. No, we don't need that. But we will have tribulation, trials, temptations, things will come our way. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen? And he did. There's great joy when we see that Jesus is really with us along the way. There are three encouraging things we need to see, and I want to look at all three of these things here in the walk of two people as they travel from Jerusalem westward, southwestward a little bit, toward Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. Now the distance is about 7 miles to Emmaus, and I think that Jesus meets up with them right as they start out on the journey. So for 7 miles, he's talking to them. Now imagine talking to Jesus, walking along for 7 miles, you know, maybe a 3-hour trip or close to it, 2.5, 3-hour trip. And if you stop and rest a little bit, you know, it might take a little longer. But Jesus and his presence with them. We read here in verse 13, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together about all these things which had happened. What things had happened? What Jason read earlier here. Jesus had appeared to some of the disciples. He had talked to some of the disciples. He had reminded, and the angels had reminded some of the disciples that these things had to happen. Because remember the words that he spoke. That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. These things are all true. This is what Jesus spoke when he was alive. Be believing of these things. And as they're walking along and talking together, the things that had happened, they had not seen the risen Christ yet. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known the things which happened there these days? And he said to them, what things? And I can imagine Jesus just playing the devil's advocate here. You know, what things? Tell me about these things. With an inward smile, you know, knowing what this is all about. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed, and before God and before all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, then Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Very first thing on the list here, we need to see the Lord in the scriptures and to believe what we see. Number one, see the Lord in the scriptures and believe what we see. He said to them, "O fools and slow of heart." Now just picture two people walking away from Jerusalem, where Jesus was seen crucified, and walking on the road to Emmaus, sad. No, I mean, we're sad without Jesus. They're sad on the way away from Jerusalem. And it names one of these people. His name was Cleopas. And I understand that Cleopas had a wife. So let's just be imaginative. I know the scriptures don't name the other disciple, but it could have been his wife. Amen. He did have a wife. And they're walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. And he says, "Why are you so sad? Why is your countenance down? Why aren't you happy?" And they begin to explain, you got to be a stranger. And he ends up saying to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said concerning this one." And he begins to expound. Now imagine the author of the scriptures, because he is the author. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he inspired the Old Testament. Imagine Jesus teaching the Old Testament. Oh, I couldn't teach like Jesus. Imagine him teaching the Old Testament. And going back to Adam and Eve and talking about the fall, and then going to Abel and his sacrifice that God accepted, and then going to the sacrificial lamb that had to do with the Passover that they were very familiar with, and expounding in all these things, and even hitting Isaiah 53 like we did the other night in Good Friday, talking about the suffering servant and all the Old Testament prophets and all of their prophecy concerning the Christ and concerning his suffering and dying for sins. And there's lots. And hitting them all and showing them all the word pictures and talking about the Old Testament, the things concerning him. Jesus is the first name in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Elohim, plural form of God, created the heaven and the earth. He's the last word in the Old Testament. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. He's the first name in the New Testament. These are the generations of Jesus the Christ. He's the last name in the New Testament. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Going through the scriptures, they bleed Jesus the Christ, the suffering one. Talked about that and talked about the resurrection too, because the Old Testament hints very much to a resurrected Savior. Scriptures are full of references to him in prophecy, word pictures and types. There was a cloud that followed the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. They didn't wander aimlessly. They did wander in a big triangle pretty much, and never went more than 200 miles in any one direction, and followed the cloud and the pillar of fire at night, and were given water out of a rock. And of course, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. And Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock as he wanted God to reveal himself to me. And God says, "I'll just show you the backside of me, because no man could see me and live." And he was hid in the cleft of the rock, and that's the only way he could see God in the Old Testament. And when God sought to reveal himself to somebody in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, Yahweh's angel in the Old Testament. And Jesus is revealing these things to them, and much better than I can, you know, from the pulpit, just telling them this and telling them that in an excited way, showing them the connection. They needed to see the connection. We're living in a world that is experiential. And there's an experiential theology. If the band plays well and puts on a good performance, and I don't think anything that's done in this church is a performance, but in some churches it is. And the most important position in the church is the leader of the worship, and that's not the pastor, by the way. Sometimes the cross is put off on the side, and the most important person is the band leader. He's up on the pedestal on the stage. The pulpit's on the floor. The preacher preaches down off the floor, and I'm not knocking informal preaching, but you understand, the band is on the stage, the preacher is on the floor, the cross is off to the side, and you know, it makes you wonder, what is the most important thing? And people see the face of Jesus in a taco or tortilla. And they see a water stain that looks like the Virgin Mary under a viaduct. And they get all excited and make pilgrimages there and everything. Let's look for the Lord in the Scriptures. Jesus, when he wanted to refute the devil, what did he do? He quoted the Scriptures. Amen. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus, when he wanted to speak to these two on the road to Emmaus, he uses the Old Testament and the Scriptures as proofs of who he is and what he's about. And we need to look for the Lord in the Scriptures. There's lots of people looking for the historical Jesus today, but unfortunately aren't looking at the Scriptures to find him. We need to see the Lord in the Scriptures, and then secondly, not only see him, believe what we see. Jesus said in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You know what he said after that? He said, but do you believe this? So it's not just the Scriptures, it's believing what they say. Jesus said, foolish one, slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You guys should be believing these things and receiving these things. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. I'd have loved to have been a fly landing on someone's head and hearing hearing Jesus expound the Scriptures to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's a Bible study I'd have loved to have been in, wouldn't you? Oh, see the Lord in the Scriptures and believe what we see. That's the difference between being saved and not being saved. That's the difference between walking alone and walking with the Savior. Seeing him in the Scriptures, and Jesus is opening the Scriptures without having a Bible in his hand, because he wrote the Scriptures and expounding all the things concerning himself. Amazing. So they go on, and they drew near, verse 28, to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further. Jesus just kept walking, and they're arriving at Emmaus. I don't know if they were visiting someone there or not. They've got a church there that's over the spot. It doesn't have a roof on it, but it's over the spot where these disciples paused. And my wife and I were there reflecting, and I read the Scriptures concerning that when we were visiting Emmaus. But they drew near to the village where they were going. It's a small spot, and he indicated he's going to go farther, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward the evening. And, you know, come and stay with us. The day is far spent. It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Number two, we need to see the Lord by allowing him to abide with us in fellowship. Abide with us in fellowship. Jesus would have kept going, you know. He was on the road walking along with them, but they were so enthralled by what he said and so influenced by what he said, they said, stay for a while, have supper with us. Please, abide with us. We need to allow the Lord to abide with us in our lives. You know, he needs to be a valid part of our life. He is not fire insurance only. He needs to abide with us. We need to be growing in him and walking with the King and being a blessing. You remember Robert Cook? He'd always say that, walk with the King and be a blessing. You know, he would say that over and over again at the end of his program. We need to be walking with the King, abiding with him, and him with us in fellowship. And he needs to be invited, because Jesus says this to a church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's the Laodicean church. It's not hot, it's not cold, it's lukewarm. And Jesus says to them, because you're lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I'll vomit you out. They had water that traveled a distance of over 7 miles to this church. And it was brackish water, and it was not hot, and it was not cold, but it traveled by way of a viaduct, and it stunk like sulfur. And, I mean, it was a pukey flavor, and that was what That was what this town of Laodicea received as their water supply. They also had great riches. They had great gold coming into the town, gold and silver, and they had great fleece. They raised a special black lamb, and they harvested the fleece off of these lambs and made clothing that was a beautiful black color. So they had that. They also had a famous eye salve that came from a mineral that they harvested there. And they thought they had everything in this church, and they were quite rich and quite self-sufficient. And Jesus said, I say to you, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked as a church. But he gives them one reassuring thought, Revelation 3:20. He says, behold, I stand at your door and I knock. Where's Jesus? He's on the outside of the church knocking. I invited a Mexican fellow worker to my church in the early days when I was the interim pastor there before they voted me in as pastor. And I invited him to a Thanksgiving service, which we held upstairs in the fellowship hall. It was in Spanish and in English because we had two services going there at the time. And he came to the door, but unfortunately the janitor had locked the door, and he stood at the door knocking, and nobody answered the door. He came all the way from Naperville to our church in Summit. Couldn't get in. Stood there knocking. Now think of Jesus. He's standing at the door knocking. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door, I will come in and abide with him and sup with him and he with me. He wants to abide with us. He wants to have supper. This is not a carry-out, take-home bag from McDonald's. This is having supper with our Lord, which took the whole evening in this particular day. You know, I mean, you invite somebody to the house, they stay the whole day and stay the night. You know, that's the way it went. I want to have that kind of fellowship with you. I want to abide with you, Jesus said. But he needs to be invited. The man, any man or woman, needs to hear his voice and open the door. And it's that way with salvation, too. I know that the reference there in Revelation is talking about a church that says we got everything. They got everything, but Jesus is on the outside knocking. But it's true with us, too. We need to open the door, open our hearts to Christ. The fact that he said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will in no way cast out. John 6:37. He doesn't turn people away, and the promise is to everyone. Whosoever will may come. These disciples were so enthralled with him, they asked him to stay. Come and stay with us. Have dinner with us. Stay with us, please. We want to hear more. Come. He must be asked to live with us. And they asked him to stay. And when we ask him to stay, he takes his rightful place as the head of the family, if we'll just let him. And he took his place there. He went to stay with them, and it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. What does this remind you of? Last Supper. You should say that. Or maybe the feeding of the 5,000. He took bread and blessed it and broke it there, remember, in front of the multitude? Jesus had done this many times with his disciples, I believe. I can't prove it. They were always going out to eat because Jesus didn't have any money, you know. And so they were always sponging off of somebody, you know, some rich Pharisee or family, you know. You can choose your friends, but you're always stuck with your family. But Jesus was a homeless, and some of his disciples were, and they ate out a lot with other people. But he blessed bread a lot of times and broke it. And when he blessed the bread and broke it with the great multitude, not only 5,000, there were 5,000 men, but they didn't count women. Sorry, ladies. They didn't count women then or children. There were women and children there, maybe as much as 15 or 20,000. And he had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, right? He broke it. They gave it out to the multitude. They took in 12 baskets filled when they were done. Why 12? Well, there were 12 apostles, you know, passing the basket, dishing it out. Probably Judas was trying to take an offering too, you know, but doesn't say that. But anyway, maybe. But they passed it out to everybody and took back 12 baskets. But Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, and the fish, and they passed it out. Same thing at the Last Supper. Last time they ate with him, broke the bread. and pass the wine around, you know, and all that stuff. Took his rightful place at the head of the family. And you know what? He should have his rightful place at the head of our families too, should he not? Oh, I wish our families were like that today. I praise the Lord for Christian families where Jesus is in his rightful place. I mourn families where he's not. We should want our Lord to be an honored guest. You know what an honored guest is? We've had honored guests in our house. We had a house. My wife and I were not blessed with a real fancy house, which is good. We don't care if people mess it up a little bit. But we were blessed with a house where we could invite missionaries to come. They could come and stay with us. And many times we had missionaries that would come in and have a place to stay in between churches, and they'd tell us when they were coming, and we'd give them the keys to the house. I'd show them how to use the microwave, because microwaves can be tricky, you know. Show them how to use the microwave. Show them where the dishes were, where the glasses were. You know, they know how to turn on the sink, I think. And I'd leave milk in the refrigerator and supplies they could cook and have during the day. And if I was home in the evening, I'd either cook for them or we'd take them out to eat or something. But our house was a house of hospitality, you understand? And we had it open to missionaries. And we gave them the keys. You know what it is when you give somebody the keys to your house? That's being trusting, isn't it? Jesus wants the keys to our house. He wants the keys to our life. They invited him in. Come stay with us. Stay with us. Stay tonight, please, Jesus. Invite him into your life to stay tonight, to live with you, to abide with you. We give our lives into his hands. We realize the joy of his presence. These disciples there realized the joy of his presence. Joy of his presence. And he took the bread, he blessed and he broke it, he gave it to them. I imagine Jesus held it up like this, did he not? Blessed it, which they've seen him do many times, broke it. They didn't recognize him until he passed the bread around. Why? Why did that do it? Was it just the remembrance of him blessing bread and passing it around? Or did they see the nail prints in his hands or his wrists? You see? And I know I'm making more out of it than is in the scripture, and that's always dangerous, you know, to do that. But perhaps that was part of the recognition that they had. And it says, then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He was there, and he was gone. We need to see the wounds of the cross to know the love of his presence in our lives. And I think the cross should ever be before us. A Good Friday service, that's nice. You know, but let's keep it before us on Sunday too. And it's not just the resurrection, it's the fact that our Savior, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? And did he devote that sacred head? Used to say, for such a worm as I. We've changed it recently and made it a little more user-friendly. But that's the way Isaac Watts wrote the song. But anyway, he did it for us, and we need to remember that. And they remembered the wounds in his hands. They remembered his mannerisms. And it came to them, wow, their eyes were open, and there it was. Just think. Well, let's read on. They said to one another, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Wow. It burned in our hearts when he did this. Wow, it was him. It was really him. He really is alive. This is neat. And they're so excited that they returned to Jerusalem that night. They get there that same day. Didn't stay in Emmaus. Wow. He disappeared from their sight. And it's reality of his presence. I'll give you a little three-point outline real quick. This isn't in this outline. But he opened their hearts. He opened the scripture. And he opened their eyes. That's three-point preacher's outline. Right there. Yeah. Right there. Resurrection day. Isn't that neat? Nothing can open our eyes to the reality of his presence unless we first recognize his sufferings in our place. And the resurrection from the dead. This is foundational to Christianity. They saw the wounds of the cross. They recognized the love of his presence. Here Jesus is revealing himself to them, blessing their meal and blessing them for inviting him to abide with them. And don't be politically correct with the cross. It's one thing the church has always had, and I know it's an offense to unbelievers. It's an offense to Jewish people that Christians have been offensive to for generations, and we need not be offensive to Jewish people. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was crucified and hung on a cross. And the cross is a symbol. It's a reminder to us. And the cross is empty, by the way. He's not still hanging on it. He was taken down from the cross, was placed in a tomb, and the tomb is still empty. Christianity celebrates two locations of the tomb in the Holy Land, by the way, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I call it the Church of the Holy Smokes because there's a lot of candles lit there. But it's a wonderful place to visit. And the Garden Tomb. And you know what? I've been to both of these tombs, and they're both empty. And they always have been. And it's terrific to visit those places. But we need to realize and recognize the cross and his sufferings. And I can always go down to Pacific Garden Mission and preach a sermon on the cross of Christ and his sufferings. And people will trust Christ and come to the Lord there. Because that's what they need to hear. We need to hear about that constantly. We need to keep it in mind constantly and keep refreshing our minds on it constantly. And the old rugged cross should never be an old song to us. Because, you know, we were saved by the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Recognize his sufferings in our place and the resurrection from the dead, and today we remember the resurrection from the dead. This is foundational to Christianity. No other religion has a Savior who rose the third day and convinced, if you were in my Sunday school class, you know how many, over 500 people, that he had risen from the dead. And they became his witnesses worldwide. And it's the religion that turned the world upside down. Jesus didn't turn the world upside down. The people that witnessed his resurrection did. They went out and told everybody. We talked about post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, which were so important. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot come into a relationship with God unless you accept the forgiveness offered through our Savior's wounded hands. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. So important. And so we need to see the wounds of the cross and to realize the love of his presence. He did it for us. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were there gathered together. While they were gathered together, of course, later on, Jesus appeared to them. And as I said, I think there was more than 11 because I think these two joined them too. There were the 11 apostles there. Actually 10, because Thomas wasn't there. But they said, "The Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Simon." And they told about all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And this story was spread abroad in a lot of places for sure. Cannot be forgiven unless you accept the forgiveness offered through our Savior's wounded hands. And that is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:5, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it says according to the Scriptures twice, on his death and on his resurrection. It doesn't talk so much about the laying in the grave, although that was the sign of Jonah, but the death and the resurrection according to the Scriptures. And it tells you in that passage that that's the gospel by which we are saved. It's the gospel by which we stand. It's the gospel by which we abide. It is the gospel, and gospel means good news. And so, you know, when you talk about the gospel, smile a little bit. It's important. Your sins are forgiven, and that is the good news. If you want to talk about hellfire and all that, you can put on your ordinary face for that. But smile a little bit when you talk about the gospel, because it is indeed good news. And I picture these disciples in this upper room smiling, really enjoying themselves at these stories about the risen Savior. My question today is, do you know that you know him who died for you and rose from the dead? Jesus rose from the dead. Changed the course of history. That's why he's the greatest man that ever lived. He rose from the dead. And my question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you invited him into your life? Calling upon him can give you salvation if you believe that he died for you and that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Now, you can acknowledge that and you can say, that's really nice. That's a great story. But if you haven't accepted it for yourself, you're still in your sins. We have a responsibility, and that's to put our trust in that plus absolutely nothing else. Put our trust in the scripture and its reference to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus plus absolutely nothing. Trust in that alone. Cry out to the Lord in the quietness of your heart this prayer. Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. According to your testimony, Jesus doesn't turn anyone away. He forgives our sins, but we need to call upon him. According to your testimony at the cross, he said it was finished. According to your testimony, and according to your resurrection, I believe in that plus absolutely nothing. That is the price of your salvation. Jesus' suffering at the cross and his resurrection. That is the good news. Call upon him. Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Do that in the quietness of your heart. If you've never done it before, call upon him today. If you're unsure, call upon him today. Woe be us if we don't preach the gospel. Woe be us if someone walks away from here and doesn't believe. And I hope it's not the unclear message that this preacher is giving. I'm trying to be as clear as I can be. Trust God, trust Christ as your Savior today. Call upon him. If you've called upon him, if you know that you know him, are you walking with him and being a blessing to those around you? Are you? Is he the most important person in your life? Have you given him the keys to your house, to your life? You know, just a question between you and God. And that's the message by the side of the road, and that's the questions I leave you with. And we're going to bow our head here. We're going to sing a song together, and then we'll close in prayer. But let's bow our head before the Lord. And if you this morning have called upon him to be your Savior, you said, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. If you said that just by faith, not knowing a lot about it, but just calling upon Christ, just between you and God, slip up your hand and I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer. Anyone at all. Just put your hand up. Receive Christ today if you haven't yet. If you don't know where you're going when this life is over, trust Christ today. That's the gospel, his death and his resurrection for you. Anyone at all? If you're here today and you know that and you know Christ, and I trust that most of us do know him, how about turning more of our life over to him? You know what? He's coming soon. He wants to abide with us today. Allow him the keys to your life, to your car, to your house, to everything. Allow him to abide with you. He wants to have that abiding presence. That's real joy. You resist that, you're resisting a life more abundant and full. Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. He wants us to have an abundant life. You have an abundant life by yielding to him. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message by the side of the road. Two disciples, don't know if it was husband and wife or two men, walking by the side, and Christ joins them. And they ask him to abide with them. And they recognize his presence, his death, what he came to do, and his resurrection. Lord, help us to just, in our mind's eye, to realize the significance of this and how important it is to our lives, to our beliefs, to our Christianity, to our life to come as we go to be with the Lord someday, either in rapture or, Lord, in death. Strengthen our lives, strengthen our hope, strengthen our faith. Draw us close to your side, we pray, as we see the day approach. Commit us, Lord, to having you abide with us like these disciples did. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Jason.